You remember on Friday night I told the story of a woman who was filled with the Holy Spirit and found herself calling out in the middle of the night, Abba, Abba, and didn't know what it meant and was thrilled to when I took her to Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption or sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified together with him. So it is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit, gets us to cry out, Abba, Father, so that we have that witness that we are children of God, and yet it's coming from within us, and yet it's coming from the Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, crying, Abba, Father. That deepest cry of all. There's a parallel passage in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. And there Paul says, because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, a child of God, and if a son, then also an heir through God. There's a slight difference between what Paul says in Galatians 4 and what he says in Romans 8. In Galatians 4, the Spirit himself is crying, Abba, Father. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Abba, Father is a cry that the Spirit himself makes. And he is the Spirit of the Son. In fact, when Jesus cried, Abba, Father, it would have been by that same Spirit that he did that. So the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, of Abba, Father, of fatherhood, of sonship. And he just cries out, Abba, Father. But we cry in Romans 8, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Very full and wonderful thing, isn't it? So the Spirit himself cries, Abba, Father. He's the Spirit of sonship related to the fatherhood of God. And he also gets us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit brings us in on that sonship of the Father. So this is really a central study of the whole school, isn't it? Because we're talking about the one who gets us to cry, Abba, Father, who in fact cries that from deep within us. We're told in Ephesians 2:18 that through the Messiah Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. Notice how the Trinity's all working together here. It's all one. In Messiah Jesus, in Christ Jesus, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. And we can speak to him, Abba, Father. The Spirit is both the Spirit of your Father and the Spirit of God's Son. When Jesus is speaking in Matthew 10 about the disciples going out and proclaiming the gospel, and then he talks about, includes in that the later age after he's risen from the dead, when they'll be taken up before synagogues and rulers, and they'll be persecuted and put on trial. And he says, don't be concerned beforehand about what you're going to say, because when you stand and say that, it'll be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What an incredible thing that as we go into that terrifying situation, we can trust the Father is there. He's going to speak through us by the Spirit to those who are putting us on trial. Wonderful thing. He's the Spirit of your Father, Jesus said there. The Spirit of your Father. That's how he would have known. The Spirit, Jesus, as we're going to see, was very intimate with the Spirit. And he was the Spirit of his Father. Wow. But we also saw in Galatians 4 that it is the Spirit, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So as far as the Father's concerned, the Spirit is the Spirit of his Son. And as far as the Son is concerned, the Spirit is the Spirit of my Father. What a wonderful Spirit. Spirit of sonship, fatherhood, everything. Have a look at Romans 8, 9 and you'll see both together there in the same verse. You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there we are in the same verse. He's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, and the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. And the Spirit is essential to know God as Father in this way. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You can't even belong to Christ if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And he also says in verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. All who are led. And we're going to think about what that means to be led by the Spirit of God, to live as a child of God. A little song I just want to teach you. We'll sing it unaccompanied. And you just repeat each line after me. It was written by a friend of mine, and he used to play it on the guitar, and I used to play it on the ukulele. Haven't got either here, but we'll sing it unaccompanied. I'll just sing the first verse to give you an idea of how it flows. Everyone, everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord, who calls on the name of the Lord, truly will be saved, truly will be saved. Just try that. Everyone,
everyone,
who calls on the name of the Lord, who calls on the name of the Lord, truly will be saved, truly will be saved. All who believe, all who believe, believe in the Son of God, believe in the Son of God, have eternal life, have eternal life. And then, all who are led, all who are led, led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, they are children of God, they are children of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children or sons of God. And in this session we want to know, how does that work out in the functional and purposeful action of living? Functional, that's a new creation word, one of the speakers said. Functional sonship means just doing and being, living as a son, doing the will of the Father. Functioning in that way. That's reasonable, isn't it? Functioning as a son. Excuse me. So what we're going to ask is, what is it like to be Son of God? and you put it like that. When I was baptized, the words that were used are, you've been made the child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. The child of God. And when we were taught our catechism, that was pointed out to us. You are the child of God. So what is it to be the Son of God? And when you put it that way, it sounds a bit presumptuous, doesn't it? Because Jesus was the Son of God. Is that a bit presumptuous, a bit bold to say, what is it like to be Son of God? Well, not at all. That's what Jesus came for. What did he say under the power of the Spirit? Have a look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Again, we see the Trinity in full flight here. At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. There they all are. At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, if he just said, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, that'd be fair enough, wouldn't it? But then he goes on to say, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And the Son has come to choose to reveal to us the Father. And we've heard also that no one knows who the Son is except the Father, but the Father delights to reveal to us his Son. So that when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he said, all who are taught by my Father will come to me. So there's the Father and the Son revealing to us the Father and bringing us to him. The Son saying, the Father saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. And bringing us to him, to belong to him. All whom the Father gives me will come to me. And when the Son reveals the Father to us, he doesn't do it in half measure. He reveals the Father to us as he knows the Father. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And in the context of what he's just said, he's not just saying you can see the Messiah, the promised Messiah that the prophets longed for, but what the Messiah brings, he chooses to reveal the Father. And he brings us into that relationship. He has that relationship with the Father, and he's come to bring us into that with him. We're going to hear tomorrow how he said, when you pray, say, our Father. And he said that coming fresh from praying that himself. Because it was while he was praying in a certain place that the disciples said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, Father. So he's inducting them into the very prayer relationship that he has with the Father. We've heard how when he rose from the dead, he said to Mary Magdalene, do not hang on to me, for I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Now the resurrection's happened. Sons of God, children of God. And the Spirit comes into our hearts, sent from the Father, crying, Abba, Father. And we cry, Abba, Father, in unison with that Spirit, in that very place where Christ, the Son of God himself, is in relationship with the Father. That's what he prayed as he went to the cross. Father, I pray that they will be in that place where I am to know the glory that you gave me before the foundation of the world, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Nothing less than all of that. So amazing to be able to say, what's it like to be Son of God? Yes, but not presumptuous in the light of that wonderful gift. So I want us to enter into something of what Jesus' own experience of the Spirit was, the Spirit of his Father. And we get at regular points right through the Gospels, we get indications that everything that Jesus said and did and was by the Spirit of God, as a man filled with the Spirit of God. And in that sense, we're no different from him. Human beings filled with the Spirit of God. Let's think about his conception first of all. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Sonship, bringing about in Mary's womb the conception of the Son of God. And Joseph was told the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said he was sent from the Father, so he was there with the Father before the foundation of the world, but he submitted himself to the tiny, fragile, vulnerable, hazardous matter of conception and growing in his mother's womb. When I was a little boy, we had a book that talked about how babies were made, and there was a page which had a little dot in the middle of it and said, "You were smaller than that dot, so small you couldn't even see." Amazing. And so was the Son of God. But submitting to, entrusting himself to the Holy Spirit to bring that about. Do we trust the Spirit like that? And then Jesus' baptism. Now, when all the people were baptized, this is from Luke 3, and all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, I like the way Luke tells the story, because it's, you get the picture that Jesus is sort of on the end of the queue. They're all going down to get baptized to wash away their sins, and he's on the end of the queue. You can see why John said, "Why should you be baptized?" But he said, "No, I'm joining this mob. I'm one of them, one with them, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin." And so he'd been baptized and was praying. The heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Not very often God rips open the heavens, but he did it two or three occasions during the lifetime of Jesus, because he had something very special to say and it related to his Son. "With whom I am well pleased." And what would it have meant to Jesus to hear that? Some of the Gospels say, "This is my Son," but in Luke it's, "You are my Son," addressed directly to him in the vocative. And what would that would have done to hear his Father's voice like that as a man? "With whom I'm well pleased." Do we hear that same voice addressing us? "You are my Son. You are my daughter. Beloved by me, with whom I am well pleased." I remember when I heard that voice, or it was sort of like that, it came through with the power and dynamism of a spoken voice. "You're my Son with whom I'm well pleased." I said, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You couldn't be." And God kind of insisted on it. and told me where I was trying to run away from it and sort of get out of the firing line and stay on the shelf and opt out, you know, cop out. Now, you are my son. You are my daughter with whom I am well pleased. Because I have washed away your silt and your guilt and your muck and your sin. And what's flowing through you now is clear, sparkling water. So get out there and flow with living water. You're my son with whom I'm well pleased. I've filled you with my spirit. We've been born anew by the Spirit of God. Did you know that? Very truly, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit wash you clean from every stain. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And often we read that verse and think, yeah, the Spirit has great freedom. It's like the wind that blows where he comes, and you can't tell where he's going from. You don't know where he's going. But it's not talking about the Spirit there. I mean, it is talking about the Spirit, because wind and Spirit are the same word. But he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. No one can pin you down anymore or put you in a box. No one can say where you've come from and where you're going to, because you are moving in that freedom of the Spirit of God. You've been born anew. You're a child of God. The liberty of the glory of the children of God is yours. We're told in John 1, to all who received him, that word of God, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've been born of God. You've been born from above. And another thing that really struck me, when you say God is my Father, and he's not just like a father, he is your Father. You've been born from above. You've been born of God. I was born of my mother, and I've been born of God. God is my Father in that very direct way. As Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to come to that place of total humility, dependence, and say, right, yes, here I am, here I am, as Abraham said. And that comes by the spirit of sonship from the Father. It's an exalted place, isn't it? This is my beloved Son. What does it mean to be the Son of God? Well, Jesus found out immediately after his baptism, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. That was Mark 1. Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. So the Spirit drove Jesus to that place where he would be severely tested. But the Spirit took him there. And what was tested? His sonship, we heard. If you're the Son of God, seeds of doubt. Come on, you ought to be able to prove it. Come on. Do this, do that, do something else. If you're the Son of God. And the Spirit was with him, and he spoke from God's word. I don't have to put the Father to the test. I'm secure in him. I will worship him only. And I will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from his mouth. Those are utterances of the Spirit of sonship, aren't they?
And the Spirit, when he drives us to that place of testing, can give us those same words. Not because we're any great shakes, but because the Son of God has won that victory where we failed. Adam was tested and failed, wasn't he? The last Adam has been taken to that same place of testing, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. If we're in him and if we've received that cleansing through that cross, then we have that victory. And when it speaks of Satan in the book of Revelation, it's we who put him down. They have conquered him with the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, because they did not hold their own lives dear unto death. And so Luke tells us that he went from that encounter in the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit took him out there, was with him right through it, and brought him back in the power of that victory. That victory over Satan, where Satan went away to come back for the final battle later on. And in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and he stood up in the, he sat in the synagogue and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me for all of that." But not just upon him for all of that, but upon us now for all of that. Do you know that in ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me? To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release for the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Peter said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He was about the Father's business, with all the Father's equipping. And don't we know that that full equipment is available to us, is mandatory for us? In 1 Corinthians 12, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates them, who energizes them, all of them in everyone. And what are some of those gifts or manifestations of the Spirit? There are the workings of God, God activating them in us, and there are services, and the Lord who serves us with those services so that we might be of service and serviceable, and there are varieties of gifts that come through by the Spirit. And those manifestations of the Spirit are things like, this is all for common good, to encourage one another and to exhort one another and correct one another. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, energized, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. And Andrew told us in that prayer, Almighty God, you know that we are beset by so many and great dangers that by the reason of the frailty of our nature we cannot always stand upright. That's the very reason we need all of these things. Because we're going to be sucked in by evil if someone doesn't come up with the discernment of spirits and say, this is not right. We're going to be dumbfounded
muzzled if the Spirit doesn't come with a word of wisdom or a word of the utterance of knowledge, where we can speak into a situation, say, this is what's really going on, and this is what we need to know. And so the Spirit richly supplies all of those gifts. Never knock any of them back. Desire earnestly the gifts, especially the gift of prophesying, speaking God's word to the congregation. How often has that been so salutary? And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and self-control, and the ones I missed out. Okay? And in places, Paul speaks of those as the weapons of our warfare. Those sorts of things. Gentleness, patience, kindness. Where we come up against strongholds of evil and we baffle them by gentleness, which is the strong love of God. But we're not going to do that in the flesh. In the flesh, we're just going to kick back. But in the Spirit, we'll be able to stand in that fruit of the Spirit. However we get knocked about because of it. This is a quote from Geoffrey Bingham, I Love the Father, page 115. The church must be the people of God equipped and led by the Holy Spirit, working out the ministry of the Son in history until the day of the final renewal when the sons of God will be fully manifested. How, without the gifts, without the ministries, without the operations, can this body truly be Christ in the world? Without the Spirit, how can his acts be executed, his love shown and experienced? Where, apart from the Spirit, is the power to bring men and women into the love of Christ and the embrace of the Father? Where, in man's powers, is there power to convict and convert? Sometimes we try it by manipulation and that just ends up being manipulation, doesn't it? Doing more harm than good. But the power to convict and convert comes by the Spirit. How can we do that without him? What natural gifts does man have to heal and to cleanse and to liberate from the cruel shackles of sin? Where, how, apart from the Spirit, can men worship and adore and serve the Father? The Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, with all the truth of God that comes by the Spirit. Who shall teach, prepare and equip us for that day when the entire universe shall break into adoration to the Father and the Son and the Spirit? Paul says that we're being prepared for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And if you're going to try and carry that in your flesh, you'll get squashed very smartly. But with that strengthening of moral fibre by the Spirit, when we come into the fullness of that glory, that eternal weight of glory of sonship of the Father, in holiness and righteousness and truth and goodness and love, when we are holy and blameless before him in love as his children, that strengthening of the Spirit will enable us to stand and bear that eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And glory, you said, isn't just light effulgence, it's substantial reality of being. Who shall teach, prepare and equip us for that day when the entire universe shall break into adoration to the Father, the Son and the Spirit, if we are not those who are filled with the Spirit? And just in day-by-day living, someone was asking me last night, how do you know the will of God? That's an old one, isn't it? And you could say, well, you know, look it up in the Bible and it tells you here, here and here. But we want to know, the will of God for me this week, next year, where we're going? How do we sense that? And so we need to come to that place of humility, of dependence, of not having anything left of our own. We weigh up all the options and we check it all out, but one less lot of options balance out the other lot of options. So where does that leave you? But you do all that and then you say, Lord, it's all yours. And you come to that place of, I don't know, but you do. And of humility. And I said, it comes clear. Spirit lets you know. And as Jeff would say, as you go, you know, and as you know, you go. So it's not just sitting passively waiting for some blinding inspiration. It's getting on with it and finding out as you do what's what. And it comes also through words of prophecy and all those other gifts that come, and the prayers of the saints, all of the equipment. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, we see a bit of that happening in practice with regard to the ministry of the gospel. Paul and those with him, Silas and Timothy, want to go into a particular region of Asia Minor, and it seems good that they should do that, but and they're going to speak the word of God, but the Holy Spirit forbade them to speak the word of God in the province of Asia. Fancy the Holy Spirit forbidding you to speak the word of God. But there are times when, no, it's not for them now. Later it was, because Peter later writes letters to there and there were believers there, but on this particular occasion it wasn't for them. So they say, okay, we'll go this way. When they came opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, sort of shutting off the options, really. During the night, Paul had a vision. There's another way it can come. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he'd seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. Now, how was the Holy Spirit forbidding them? Well, Silas was a prophet. Maybe he had a prophetic word, but we're not told. One way or another, the Holy Spirit forbade them to go here, and the Holy Spirit did not allow them, or the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, and they were convinced that God had called them to go to across to Greece, which was where the gospel needed to go at that time. But they had no way of knowing that. But that's where they ended up, and that's what they ended up doing. Wonderful. And interesting little thing, the Holy Spirit forbade them. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. God had called them to proclaim the good news. So the Trinitarian action there, bringing through the will of God to those who are doing his will. And what about the evil powers? Jesus said, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The Father's will is being done in this action. Often I say, be filled with the Spirit and trust your gut feeling. See your way clear. That's how you know the will of God. And then for Jesus there was Gethsemane. Abba, Father. For you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. And we're told that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, so that his blood might cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Now that was an experience that was unique to him. But do we know what it means to be a son or a child of God out of the burden of our sin and evil in his purity? He was bearing that burden for us. And times we get tastes of that burden from ourselves or other people. And Abba, Father was the cry.
and the Spirit enabled him to go to fulfill the will of God and effect that purity. What about when we're facing death? As we heard this morning in the nursing home, into your hands I commit my spirit, was what the spirit-filled man prayed. And we're told that he was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Just as he needed to trust the spirit and the spirit of the Father for his conception, so he needed to do exactly the same in his death. I commit my spirit. And that is the trust and the faith that is brought to us by that same Spirit. We trust like that. To hope securely in the resurrection, you actually have to die. You can't bypass that, because resurrection is resurrection from the dead. That's trust, isn't it? Ultimate trust. We're told that Jesus, in being raised from the dead, was vindicated in the Spirit. And he was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. And we're told that he prayed, in effect, the words of Psalm 16, "My flesh will rest in hope." That's what it means to be a Son of God in the face of death. And after that, in fact, there's a sense in which as a man he came into the fullness of being Son of God only in his resurrection. I mean, he was the eternal Son of God, but Jesus, when he was asked that tricky question about the resurrection by people who didn't believe in it, he spoke of those who've been raised from the dead are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And if God is the living God, then we really take after his likeness, don't we, when we've been raised from the dead to everlasting life as children of God. So we live by that Spirit, not according to this corrupt and perishing flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body and their corruption and their moral impurity, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And Jesus said in John 16, "All that the Father has is mine. He, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you." So what he takes of all that Jesus has, which is all that the Father has, which is the entirety of Godhead, is opened out to us that we might be participators with God in that divine nature, not God ourselves, but brought in as the children of God into the action of God. And so we've been looking at how that works out in the functional and purposeful action of living. The Spirit brings us into adoption or sonship, crying in us and causing our spirit to cry, "Abba, Father," and takes us on into that all of our filial inheritance. If children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So you are no longer a slave, but a child, a son, and if a son, then also an heir through God. And so the Spirit is always the Spirit of that inheritance that is to come. As it is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." And it's with our mind set on those things that we walk through this life and are sustained by the Spirit in that. And so we're being transformed towards that glory. We've been transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. Through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And so Paul says, if we thus live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us walk by the Spirit day by day.